Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, when you think about it, we live in a time in history where so much is riding on our perspective, on our prayers, on our belief in God's promises, on the story we're telling ourselves, not only about our circumstances, but on the greater story that God is writing on the earth today. What are you saying about yourself? What are you saying when you look at your circumstances? What are you saying about God and His promises? Do you see yourself in a bigger story that God's writing on the earth? You know, though it matters how we vote, it matters so much more that we pray, that we obey, because God has us living and breathing on the earth for such a time as this. So it is time for us to engage with Him on a deeper level, to pray with more fervency, and to believe more wholeheartedly. So honored to welcome our friend Ann Graham Lotz back to the program. Her new book is titled The Daniel Prayer, and if you need to be fired up, I'm telling you this book will do it. She writes, "I believe it's time to pray like Daniel. Now, make no mistake, our nation and our world are coming under the judgment of God. By the time this book is released, this reality may even be more apparent than it is now as I write. God uses dramatic world events to get people's attention." Revelation 6:19. And many other scriptures reveal that such indicators will be intertwined with His judgment in the end. The signs are all around us. We're talking today about how to pray as the prophet Daniel did, how our prayers can turn even the direction of a nation. Do you believe that's true? If you're a believer, I challenge you to believe that that's true. Second hour, we'll be talking to novelist Tessa Afshar as we talk about her newest novel that explores the story of the woman with the issue of blood and how this woman pressed through the crowd to touch Jesus' hem. There's a real theme here of engagement, of earnestness. If you feel that you've maybe loosened your grip on the promises of God, if you're sort of coasting along in the current of this rat race culture, you tuned in by divine appointment today. I believe that. A couple quick announcements before we get Ann on. First and foremost, our fourth annual Faith Radio Writers Contest is in full swing. If you've got a dream of being published, here's an awesome opportunity. Go to our webpage, myfaithradio.com. We're taking submissions until May 22nd, both in fiction and nonfiction. The theme this year is redemption. Check it out on our website. And also, we are part of an initiative with the National Association of Evangelicals to see 1 million people praying for this nation on Sunday, July 10th. Imagine groups, life groups, churches getting together on this day, a million of us, beckoning and appealing to heaven, to God, Most High, for the sake of this nation. We need, our hope is in Him. That's the only hope we have is in Jesus, but He's everything, right? He's the one who can do something about what's going on in our midst. If you want more information about this initiative, go to NAE.net. That stands for National Association of Evangelicals. All right, let me tell you about my honored guest, and we'll get her on the show, called the best preacher in the family by her father, Reverend Billy Graham. Ann Graham Lotz speaks around the globe with the wisdom and authority of years spent studying God's Word. The New York Times named Lotz one of the 5 most influential evangelists of her generation. She's a best-selling, award-winning author of 15 books, including the one we're unpacking today, The Daniel Prayer. She's got an influencer page up on our website with all of her information, myfaithradio.com. Dear Ann, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. I'm delighted to be with you.
I always love talking with you as well. And Ann, you've been on enough times to know we love starting out talking scripture. And I know you're a woman who immerses herself in God's word. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days?
You know, I'm going to share a verse at the end of the Daniel prayer because it comes to mind as I think about what we're going to talk about. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, God sends a messenger to let Daniel know that his prayer has been answered. And this is the verse that says, "As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." And I just love the fact that it to apply it to you and me, Susie. When we pray and we draw near to the heart of God and we find what burdens his heart and we pray it back to him, we claim his word and we stand in the gap for other people, including the church and our nation, we're highly esteemed in heaven. You know, we have heaven's applause. Mm. To be honest, if that was the only answer I ever got, I think it would be enough to know that heaven applauds my prayers and that I'm held in high esteem there. So it's a beautiful verse of encouragement for those who pray and pray and pray. And sometimes, you know, we wonder if our prayers are heard or if they've been answered or what difference will it make. And it makes a difference in heaven.
Indeed, indeed. Well, you opened the book with a powerful description of a conference you spoke at in Fiji. Would you tell us that story, if you would?
You know, it was the first thing I did after I left teaching Bible Study Fellowship, and I flew to Fiji. I had to look on a globe to see where that was, but it's on the other side of the world and a long, long way away. But there were about 500 or 600 pastors that came from all over the islands to a conference center in Suva, Fiji. And I was invited to speak. I think I'd been signed up to do 6 messages, but there was another person on the platform who wanted to sit on the beach, and so he bailed and turned over all of his sessions to me, and so I was just speaking nonstop. But this one particular session, I'd given a message on Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and Samuel was the first prophet. He was the kingmaker in Israel. He was an incredible man, and yet his own sons did not follow the Lord. And so my application to these pastors who gathered was that when they were so busy about ministry, to make sure that they paid attention to their own families, that not to lose, you know, their children because they were focused so much on ministry. And I just challenged them, you know, to be godly fathers and godly parents, that they would lead their children in their faith. And when I gave the invitation to make that commitment, there was just an outpouring. They came up, you know, where the invitation was to come to the stage. They poured out in the aisles. There was weeping, and I mean, it was like, whoa, what has happened? And then this woman grabbed me, and she said, come pray with us. And they were in a circle praying, and it scared me because I'd never heard prayer like that. And they weren't praying in other languages. I could understand them, but it was a passionate outpouring of their heart's cry. And what I was hearing was a lot of brokenness and repentance and pleading with God. And I thought, oh, my goodness, in comparison, my prayers sound so hollow and so anemic. Something's wrong. Something's missing. And so I'm not a prayer, Susie. You know, people call themselves or say of other people they're prayer warriors. And I'm not one. Prayer has always been a struggle for me. I struggle with concentration and consistency and content. But I came away from that thinking, you know, I know I need God, and I know I pray because we're commanded to pray. And I've seen answers to prayer. But that was a depth in prayer that I felt that I lacked. And it's what I found in the Daniel prayer. Daniel has that kind of depth in his prayer. And it's something that we can all you know, it's possible for all of us to pray like that, maybe not like they did in Suva, but to have that depth and that seriousness in our prayers. We plead with God on behalf of a family member or our church or our nation, and Daniel did on behalf of his people, and God answered.
And I think it's the book of Joel, but talking about the difference between rending your heart versus rending your garments. And just at first glance, the thought of, you know, if we rend our garments when we're sad, it would be so easy to whatever your mode of repentance is to go into kind of autopilot where you're kind of going through the motions. But to rend your heart costs you something. It seems like that's what you observed, isn't it?
That's right. And I think rending your garments is sort of an outward show. And it's a show of piety and spirituality and, you know, but rending your heart, that's deep. That's invisible. It's personal. It's between you and God. And it's just a brokenness over your own sin and the sin of others. And God knows the difference. You know, he can tell. Maybe we can't tell it about each other, but God looks on the heart. And so he can see how serious we are about prayer. And Daniel chapter 9, was someone who was rending his heart for the sin of his people and desperate to claim God's promise to restore them to that place of blessing. So it's a, you know, it's a beautiful prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's a prayer that works. It's a prayer that God answered, and the pattern of that prayer is what I've used in this book to be a pattern for our own prayers, because I believe right now it's what we need in our country. Mm-hmm. Susie, we are going down the tubes. We are imploding almost at warp speed. It's just it's breathtaking to see the way we're just collapsing on ourselves. Mm-hmm. And it's time for God's people to pray.
Indeed. And my next book, it comes out in August, is also on prayer. And as I was writing that last summer, thinking about the two extremes of Christians, because judgment starts first in the house of God. And the two extremes that I think render us inoperative almost is, one is shaking your fist at the darkness and really being hateful even to the people that oppose everything that we hold sacred. Now, there's a way to stand in the gap. But the other one, I think, is to entertain ourselves to death to the point where we're inoculated from what's happening. And what has grieved my heart is where's the brokenness? I know there's a remnant of people that are absolutely broken and saying, we, Lord, have mercy on us. But I want you to speak to that, because we are that desperate in this nation, but so few, I should say, maybe realize it.
Well, and so that makes me wonder, what will it take to make us realize it?
Yeah.
And so if 9/11 didn't do that, if San Bernardino didn't do that, you know, some of the natural disasters we've had, like Hurricane Katrina, this tornado that just swept through Oklahoma, if that doesn't do that, then, you know, what will it take? And that's a very frightening thing to think. I want to turn to God in deep repentance and pleading with him for his mercy before that disaster happens. You know, I want to prevent the disaster. Mm-hmm. I at least want to soften it, you know. And I think God is stirring his people to pray, maybe because he will do that. He'll respond. If he doesn't turn away the judgment, then he may soften it or delay it. And so I think there's more riding on our prayers than we could ever imagine.
Indeed. I remember reading an article from another pastor years ago, and he said, I hear so many Christians calling down judgment on our country, and they're actually citizens of this country. He says, you don't think for a moment that judgment won't land on you to some degree? You know, yeah. Humble yourself. And I'm going to read this from your opening pages. I believe it's time to pray like Daniel. Now, make no mistake, our nation and our world are coming under the judgment of God. By the time this book is released, this reality may even be more apparent than it is now as I write. God uses dramatic world events to get people's attention. Revelation 6 through 19 and many other passages reveal that such indicators will be intertwined with his judgment in the end. The signs are all around us. There's times, Anne, where I wonder, is that ball already rolling? I mean, as you pray and you discern, what are you sensing?
Yes, I think we are under judgment.
And yeah.
And it's not, you know, like the ground opening up and swallowing us or a meteor hitting us, but it's a Romans 1 judgment, where when we sin and refuse to repent and defy God and tell him to get out, he gradually backs away. And he continues backing away as we continue to defy him until, in the end, he removes himself and removes his hand of blessing, his hand of protection, his hand of favor, and he turns us over to ourselves. So what we're looking at in our country, there's chaos, confusion, fear, anger everywhere. And it shows up politically, which is just front and center. It shows up economically. It shows up militarily. It shows up educationally. It shows up institutionally. It's just everywhere. And it's the result of our nation is missing God. He's abandoning us because we've abandoned him. And I'm not saying everybody has. You know, there are wonderful people of faith in America, and America is still sending out missionaries, and we're doing some wonderful things. But legally, institutionally, governmentally, we are defying God. We are forsaking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's abandoning us. He said he will. He said again and again, he's warned us, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. And so he backs away. And what you're seeing is just he's turned us over to ourselves. So we're handling things on our own. We're using our own common sense, which is actual silliness. I just cannot believe the things that we're coming out with. The most recent in our state, I'm in North Carolina, and this HB2 bill where the U.S. Justice Department is suing our state because we passed a law saying that bathrooms, locker rooms have to be used by the person of whose gender, you know, it's assigned to. So girls use the girls' locker room and boys use a boys' locker room, and the Justice Department is suing North Carolina for that common sense rule. So where is common sense? And I think it's evidence that we're losing it because God is abandoning us.
Indeed. Our shame is our glory. That's what Scripture said would happen. When we come back, we're going to talk about the three reasons Anne identifies that speak to why God's patience is running out with us as a nation. I'm not taking calls today. I want to give Ann as much time as possible. This huge, beautiful hardcover book, The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes a Nation. Three copies. Here's how we're doing it. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Daniel Prayer in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. On your mark, get set, go. Email me. Three of you will get a copy of this fantastic book. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to our friend Ann Graham Lotz. She's written a brand new book, a book of the hour. I really believe it. Title is The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. Got three copies of this amazing book. I told Ann before the show I had just a devotional time in my office. This is a God-breathed book. It really feels like that just for the times that we're living in. If you want a chance to go in the drawing for a copy of the book, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Daniel Prayer in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in the drawing. Because of the volume of emails we receive, we can't get back to all of you and let you know yes or no you won or didn't, but you'll know when you receive it in the mail or not, all right? So, Anne, you say that there's three reasons to believe God's patience is running out with us as a nation. The first one is the nearly 60 million children who've been aborted in our nation, our defiance of God's institution of marriage, and then our abandonment of the nation of Israel. Wow. Speak to each of those if you would.
Well, those are just three glaring national sins. And, you know, it's one thing for a woman to have an abortion, but it's another thing to have it legalized and paid for by taxpayers and by the state and the federal government. It's just stunning. And then the redefinition of marriage in our state, we added a constitutional amendment declaring that marriage was between one man and one woman, and we voted for it, and it passed resoundingly, and one judge overturned that, so that in our state now there is, gay marriage, same-sex marriage. And it's just a defiance on a judicial level overruling the people so that it's official, it's legal, it's in place. And then the third one is the abandonment of Israel. And in the last couple of weeks, you know, the Obama administration has aligned itself with Putin and Putin in Syria, saying that the Golan Heights are up for grabs, that to give, you know, if there's a peace agreement in Syria, that the Golan Heights will be part of that, that Israel will have to give that up. And then Netanyahu went and had a cabinet meeting on the Golan Heights and said never. And then that just caused Biden to lash out, and he was enraged with Israel at the very time that a bus was blowing up in Jerusalem by a terrorist, and they're saying that's Israel's fault. I mean, it is, and I know there are two sides of that issue, and there's some wonderful Palestinians, and they're suffering as much as the Israelis at the hands of evil, evil people that are using it for their purpose. And so, but I see America as a nation abandoning our commitment to Israel. Just the signing of that Iran nuclear agreement, just putting the whole region at risk. And I think, you know, I believe, Susie, that one of our primary purposes as a nation was to be founded so that when Israel came along to that point that she would be reborn, we would be strong enough to be her friend, to stand by her, and to enable her to come through and be reestablished in the family of nations, and then to stand with her and help her as she faced her enemies and got established. And if we abandon that, then, the Bible clearly says that if you bless Israel, God will bless you. If you curse her, then he will curse you. And so that's a very serious affront to God. So there are many other sins, the oppression of the poor and the racial prejudice and, the corruption of our institutions and the greed of our corporations. So there are many, many sins nationally. But those three to me stand out as being exceptionally offensive to our God, and I believe he'll hold us accountable.
You think about this on a personal level and a corporate level, how Scripture says, you know, when you get into your land of promise, remember not to forget the Lord. But it's so interesting how when life gets good, we think it's because we are good. I mean, how much can he bless us before we make it about us? And there seems to be such a presumption that we were strong as a nation and a superpower because we were somehow savvy and innovative enough. But even the wisest of the wisest men, it's foolishness in the sight of God. It's just alarming to me, Anne, how we still hear people spouting, you know, resting on past laurels as we're imploding all around us.
Yes, and I guess I'm not so concerned with the general public or the secular world. What really concerns me is the church. Mm. And it's people who call themselves by God's name. And one of the things that's disturbing this year is that I feel like evangelicals are known more as a voting bloc than for their love for each other and their love for sinners. You know, we're not known for presenting the gospel and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the good news that your sins can be forgiven, that you can be reconciled to God, that you can have peace and joy and purpose in heaven when you die. We're not giving out that message, and still, instead, we're just taking sides in a political issue where, as though a man or a person or a party will be the answer, when, Susie, we could get in the greatest president with the greatest political party ever, and if we're under the judgment of God, it's not going to make any difference. You know, it's the solution to our problems today, I'm convinced, is a spiritual solution, because I think it's a spiritual problem. And it doesn't mean that we're not to vote. I will vote, and doesn't mean that we don't need a good person in the White House, because I believe we do, and all the way down the line, we need to elect good people. But we first of all need to seek God. Our hope is in God, and praying that God would put his man, his woman in these offices, and that he would use them, you know, to be a source and a channel of blessing in this nation. So it's, you know, I think sometimes as Christians, we can get so out of focus that the world looks at us and they don't even know what our message is anymore.
Because we don't have that clarity of vision. And truly, if we're not living, if we're not lights shining in the darkness, if there's not a countenance of hope, people aren't going to ask about the hope that is within us. I think, you know, it's to be ready to give an account for the hope that's within you. When people ask you about it, well, that presumes that there's a countenance of joy and hope and expectancy in our lives. And my pastor always says, yes, a thick darkness covers the earth and the people, but don't be shaking your fist at the darkness. Shine brighter. We've got about a minute left, but I'd love for you to speak to that, of what that looks like, because to shine brighter, I mean, that's the invitation. That is the call.
Well, I think we need to be bold in our. We need to know, first of all, Susie, what we believe and why we believe it and who we believe. And I think a lot of Christians, they don't really know that. We need to get into God's Word that we might know God as He is, as He reveals Himself to be through the pages of Scripture and through His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to get on our knees that we might know God in a personal relationship that we develop just through exercising our faith and prayer. And then we need to open our eyes and not be ashamed to share the name of Jesus publicly. That, you know, we've become so politically correct, so intimidated, that we're silent in our witness. And I think it's time to be bold and to share the gospel, and not to force it down anybody's throat, but to not be shy about letting people know who we are and where we stand and what we believe. And I don't want to be associated with a political party. I want to be associated with Jesus and the cross and the gospel. And so that's, you know, if you get all caught up in politics, you're going to muddy the waters, and people will not see your Jesus. They'll just see your politics. And when the politics doesn't work, then they're going to blame your Jesus.
Wow, wow, wow. Anne Graham Lotz, my guest today, title of her book, The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. Here again is another book I wish every single one of you could have. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Daniel Prayer in your subject line, mailing address in the body of the email. For sure, three of you will get a copy of this amazing book. More with Anne Graham Lotz when we return. Hope you're having a good day, and I'm so grateful that you tuned in today. It's such an important show. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Anne Graham Lotz. Such an important book that she's written and just recently released, The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. Again, I'm not taking calls today, but I want to give Anne as much time as possible. So here's how we're doing it. We've got three copies of this hardcover, amazing, anointed book. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Daniel Prayer in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name goes in a drawing. Three of you will win a copy. Terry writes in, it says, Susie and Anne, you are two of my favorite people. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for all that you do. Just want to remind you of an event that's happening in Washington, D.C. on July 16th this year. I heard about on your show from Nick Hall, where we're hoping for 1 million people to stand together in the National Mall, standing together in prayer for Jesus, calling him to bring a reset to our nation for revival, for his glory alone. Makes me want to cry. We've just started a 40-day Daniel fast after the National Day of Prayer. And if people want to join in for our nation, they can find the info at reset2016.com. So we will link that up on our show page today at the end of the show. Okay, Ann, you wrote this. You said, could it be that one key ingredient that is missing is an all-out, no-holds-barred, go-for-broke, nothing-held-back, old-fashioned commitment to pray, the kind of commitment that's born out of desperation, intense aspiration, soulful longing, the kind of commitment athletes make to win the race or the game or the trophy or the medal, the kind of commitment that makes sacrifices, accepts responsibility, keeps obligations, and overcomes obstacles. That just, like, makes my heart beat faster. And then your whole book is like that. But I want you to speak to that no holds bar. That's the day calls for it right now. Say more about that.
You know, I think it's something that comes in response to desperation. You know, I remember asking my mother once, with all of my father's huge meetings and all the things the churches have done and the Christian organizations, and why haven't we seen revival in America, you know? And she just looked at me, and with her own pithy comment, she just said, "Ann, we're not desperate enough yet." Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes that's why you see it in third world countries, you know, where they have almost nothing, but their God is so big. God does amazing things for them, and revivals can break out because God is all they have, you know, and that's all we have, but we just, you know, we think we have so much more. And so I think the prosperity, as you pointed out earlier, is almost, I'm not sure it's a blessing, because it anesthetizes us so that we think we don't need God. And it's when the prosperity, when we lose our job, when we go bankrupt, when we're diagnosed with some terrible disease, when our spouse walks out, when our child rebels, you know, when we go through those personal times of desperation, that's when we cry out with that pleading that Daniel experienced. And so this book, The Daniel Prayer, you know, we've focused on the nation and what we feel is needed, and it is. It was Daniel's prayer for his nation. But it also is a prayer that applies to you personally as you cry out to God on behalf of, you know, something like I just mentioned, whether it's a disease or a death or a spouse that's deserted you or, you know, something like that. And the Daniel prayer, his pattern for prayer is a powerful pattern that works, that God responds to. And it's not hard, Susie. It's the way I've written, I'm not ethereal. I'm not super spiritual. I can't be, because I'm not. So it's plain language, and it's easy to wrap yourself around. I had a friend who read the book, and she looked at me. She said, "Ann, I can do this, you know." And but it works. It's a powerful prayer, and I believe that's why God has allowed it to be recorded in Scripture. If for no other time, for such a time as this,
indeed,
you know, on this day when we need to know how to pray and what to pray for our nation or for ourselves in a desperate situation, or a family member who's in a desperate situation, or for our state, as my state right now is in a desperate situation, to know how to pray, that we would, in a sense, ring the bells in heaven, you know, and reverse the thunder. And it's one of the things I love about Daniel's prayer. He called it, he was reading Jeremiah, and he claimed a promise in Jeremiah for his people. And it's what we call reversing the thunder. You know, when you claim a promise from God and you pray it back to him and you hold God to his word, he loves to be held to his word. But we need to know his word in order to be able to pray it back to him.
You know, you've talked on shows past with us about how our personal trials can become a place and a catalyst to a personal revival. And so often we point to either what's going on out in the world or what's going on in our story as to why we're struggling, as far as why we can't get past, why we can't get to a place of engagement with God, but it's the very place that we can. And Daniel serves as such an example of that. For those maybe not familiar with his story, just give some context of what that man, that young man actually, was dealing with that compelled him to pray the way he prayed.
You know, it's amazing, and just for the record, he was actually a very old man when he prayed this prayer, but he was a very young man when he was living in Judah that was defying God, and God turned on Judah. His own people became their enemy, sent in Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, according to Second Chronicles, and over a 22-year period, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and Judah. But Daniel was picked up by Nebuchadnezzar in that very first attack, the beginning of that 22-year period, taken 800 miles east, enslaved in Babylon, brainwashed in every way in order to serve Nebuchadnezzar completely. His whole life would become Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel decided, he decided in his heart he would not defile himself. And so when he was first taken in, he made a decision that he would live for God no matter what. And as a result, God put his hand of blessing on him, gave him favor. He rose up to be the prime minister, if you want to give him that title, under four different world emperors. And so then the last one, he's under Cyrus, and he's praying this prayer. Excuse me, I think he was under Darius at this point, but Darius then led to Cyrus, the king of Persia. And he was in his mid-80s. He's been in captivity 67 years. He's been a slave for 67 years. And yet we're told he made a habit three times every day. He went upstairs in his room, opened the window to Jerusalem, got down on his knees, and gave thanks to God. So he had a habit of continual, consistent prayer with thanksgiving. And his prayer was one of claiming God's promise, because he was reading Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah it said that God would set his people free after 70 years if you will seek me with all your heart. And I don't know anybody else that was reading Jeremiah. The Bible doesn't let us know, but Daniel did. And Daniel turned his face towards God as though he was the only one who would be praying for his people, and said, God, in essence, I'm holding you to your word. You know, for the glory of your name, you promised after 70 years you would set us free. I'm holding you to your word. Set us free for the glory of your name. 3 years later, Cyrus, king of Persia, you know, through nothing else that I can tell except that Daniel had prayed, he issued an edict that all the people that were captives in Babylon could go back to Judah, could go back home. He set the captives free. And James tells us that the prayer of one righteous man is very effective. And so it doesn't have to be corporate prayer. You don't have to have a million people on the mall, although I pray that we do have a million people on the mall. But the prayer of one person who's pleading with God, rending their hearts, turning our face towards God, coming to him in that covenant relationship, confident in who God is, and laying claim to his promise, one person can make a difference in a whole nation. So, you know, we won't know who that, if we can do that, until we choose to be that person. And that's why I've written this book. I want to be a person like Daniel. I'm praying that God will raise up a whole army of people like Daniel who think it all depends on them, and that our prayers will move heaven and change our nation. If Daniel could do it, why can't we? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Indeed.
And he listens to our prayer, and he answers prayer.
And he searches the world over looking for faith. Will he find
That's
it?
Right.
Will he find it in us?
That's right.
In the book, you tell a story about your dear daughter, Rachel Ruth, which is such a precious name, by the way. But how, and you just said she's got such a mature faith. And one day she felt led, inspired, compelled to pray, and she called you and told you about it. Would you mind telling that story just as such an example of responding to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, even if you don't understand how the story will play out?
Yeah, you know, I'm not a prayer like my daughter, but my daughter is very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I was up in the mountains preparing for a seminar, and my daughter was going, she has three little girls, and she was just going about her day, and she felt compelled to get on her knees and pray that God would keep me safe. And as she prayed, she felt like I was in danger from bears. And so she was praying that God would protect me from bears. And just about that time, we compared notes afterwards, I was getting ready to take a hike on the mountain. And I went out to take the hike, and I came back in because I'd forgotten, I think, my cell phone or something, and I went and got it. And I went back out, and just when I went back out, I saw movement in the trees right beyond my cabin, and it was a bear in the woods. And as I looked at him, he was coming straight for me. So I jumped back in my cabin, closed the door. That bear, Susie, came up on my porch, reared up on his legs, and to bat at the window. And it was a sickly-looking bear. Something was wrong with him. He wasn't healthy. He went around my cabin three times before he took off and went back in the woods. And when I told my daughter what had happened, and she realized what time she'd been praying, it was a startling illustration that God, you know, put on our hearts something that we need to pray. We need to pray when he puts it on our hearts, because who knows how he's going to answer. And there's a, you know, things going on in the spirit world that we can't even guess at. But I know that God hears and answers prayer. And in that particular case, I think I was saved from enormous harm. If I'd been 5 minutes, if I'd been on my hike 5 minutes earlier and bumped into that bear, I'm sure that I would have been mauled, because the bear wasn't, I don't know what was wrong with him, but something wasn't right.
You know? He felt bold enough to get on your porch, you know what I mean?
Yeah, exactly.
Wow. You know, so often when we get those nudges, we sort of wave it off as the chips and hummus that we had the night before. But I feel like that is part of trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. Yeah. And not that there will be regret in heaven, so to speak, but I keep thinking there'll be the briefest moment when we start to see how stories lined up in heaven, how her prayer impacted you, which impacted somebody else. I think there'll be this briefest moment to go, that's how that works. I want to do it. I wish I could, you know, engage my faith more. And I want so much for us to engage our faith now, because God's word already says that it's powerful and it's living and it's active. Talk about how God speaks to us through his word, as far as you said, even search the word for a promise that relates to your problem and grab hold. I mean, speak to that.
Yes, for myself, I get up early every morning. I'm not an early morning person, so I have to wake myself up. I do my stretches. I walk 2.5 miles. I get a triple espresso, you know, and then I come back, and that's when I have my time with the Lord. But I read the Bible. I ask the Lord to lead me to a particular book, and so I stay in that book until I finish it, just a paragraph at a time. And I read the paragraph, and I list the facts. And from each fact, I try to find a spiritual lesson to learn. And then I take the lesson and I put it in the form of a question I would ask myself. So I write this down in a journal. You know, I'm listing facts, I'm learning lessons from the facts, and then I turn the lessons into a question that I ask myself. And so many times, God has spoken to me through his word just when I do that simple exercise. And so when he does, then I pray it back to him and I talk to him about it. And so it's one of the things that brings a freshness to our prayer time. If our prayer time is not just going over a list of, you know, things that we want him to do for us or people that we're praying for, which we certainly can do, but when it becomes interactive, when God is speaking to us and we speak back to him, it becomes exciting. It's thrilling. And so I think sometimes we stop short and just become sort of mechanical in our prayers, when actually prayer is a conversation. And if you don't know what to pray for, and this was something interesting in Daniel, because when the angel came to give him his answer, he said, as he was praying, he said, I've come to give you insight and understanding. So when you begin to pray, you don't have to know how to pray. When you start to pray, you just start to pray, and as you pray, God can give you insight and understanding. My daughter got on her knees to pray for me. She didn't know to pray against bears until she was in prayer, and as she prayed, God brought that to her mind, and that's what she prayed. So we don't have to have it all figured out before we pray. We just start to pray, and God can give us insight and understanding while we pray.
So good. Talking to Ann Graham Lotz. Again, title of her book, The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put the Daniel Prayer in the subject line, mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing for three of you to win a copy. When we come back, we're going to talk about the power of revival, a personal revival in your own life. If I hear sometimes from some of you saying, you know, I'm a news junkie. I watch so much news that I'm jaded by what's going on in our nation. Well, I think if you're jaded, you're carrying a burden that's too heavy for you. It's time to pull back here a little bit. Fix your eyes on Jesus. What is he saying about you? What does it mean to break up that ground, that unplowed ground, to rend your heart? Because if the prayer of one can change a nation, maybe a personal revival of one will be the start. We're going to talk more about that with Ann Graham Lotz in just a moment. God is faithful. He's faithful to the end. And as Ann has said on past shows, Ann Graham Lotz, and she's joined us, is that he's also a gentleman. And if we say we don't want you in our nation, we don't want you in our affairs, he backs his hand off. And the thing is, the blessings we've received are always from his hand, the protection we've received from his hand. And as he pulls back, because that's the outcry of the nation, we are in trouble. We are in a vulnerable place. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Ann Graham Lotz today about her brand new book, The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. And maybe the challenge for you today is to fast, you know, the news for a while. Get into the Word and see what God is saying. And Ann, I remember a time you were preparing for a message. I hope you don't mind telling this story. But you were getting before God and just getting ready for him to download the message. And he said, you know, Ann, I want to talk with you about you. And you're like, well, I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about the message. But this began a time of great intimacy with God, where he started to set the plow. But it really was an important, I think, word picture for all of us. Would you mind sharing that?
You know, I'd be glad to, because I think sometimes when we pray, we lack a sense of God's presence. We lack a sense of his nearness. We feel sort of a coldness in our heart, and we still pray, but something's missing. And I think two things. One, it could be that the Lord is just wanting us to pray by faith, not by feelings, you know, so that we base our faith in prayer on God's word, not how we feel at the moment. But the other reason could be that there's sin in our hearts, you know, sin in our lives. And so I was preparing for that seminar as you described and wanting to work on the messages, I couldn't. I just couldn't. My mind wouldn't come together. The scripture wouldn't break open. Finally, God said, you know, he wanted to talk about me, and it was triggered. I was reading a book by an old-timey revivalist, and he had listed a bunch of sins in his book and said to read the list three times. So to humor him, you know, he's long dead, but anyway, I read it through three times. The first time I was so glad because none of those sins was in my life, and I felt so good. And the second time I read it, I felt very spiritual because I could see a few sins, and I thought, well, you're so humble, you can recognize a couple of sins. And third time I read it, Susie, I saw every sin in the list in my life. Mm-hmm. Oh, it was the most painful revelation. And I got on my face, and for 7 days, every time I opened the Bible, there was another verse that convicted me of sin. And God just peeled me back like an onion, layer after layer, sin that I had no idea was in my life. I was in ministry, you know, and I was full of sin on the inside. And when I confessed and repented and we went through all of that, then God indicated he was finished. And I asked him, are you sure? You know, this feels terrible, but I don't, you know, I want to get this over with, and I want it to be deep. And the Lord let me know that he was finished. And as a result, there was a renewed focus, vision, passion. I believe there was an increase of spiritual power. There was a depth in my understanding. And then in the time that was left, I prepared the messages and gave them, and I think they were given out in great power. But in this book, The Daniel Prayer, when Daniel goes through and confesses the sin of his people, and I've taken that time of confession, divided it in three ways, so that I list sins for our nation that we can confess as though the national sins are ours, sins for the church, and I've listed those that we could stand in the gap for our church, and then personal sins. And so I put my list of sins in there, and I put your list of sins, and I mixed them up so nobody will know whose is whose. You know? Mm-hmm. But to go through and read those three times, each one, and see if God will begin to shine the light of his truth into your own heart, because, you know, repentance actually, Susie, I think is a gift. And we can want to repent, we can want to rend our hearts, but in my experience, he had to just put me through the fire. And it was an Isaiah 6 experience where God took that coal from the altar and he pressed it on my lips. It was painful, searing, scorching pain. And it was the blood of Jesus, you know, just applied to the sin in my life. But the cleansing that came as a result and the infusion of his spirit was worth every bit of the pain. And I believe, you know, if I could say this, I might be an example of the church. I might be a symbol of the church, that what God wanted to do in me, I think he wants to do in the church as a whole. And the church, of course, is you and me. We are the church. But I believe God is wanting us to have a depth in our repentance and our relationship with him, that then we can be filled with his spirit, that we can live for him in this last hour in such a way that we would make a difference in our culture and in our country and even in the world, and certainly in the church, for the church to be the church, to give a certain sound. You know, when the trumpet blows, if it gives an uncertain sound, nobody knows what to do. And right now people look at the church, they have no idea what it stands for, what it is. There's so many, you know, contradictions. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the church once again was known as a place of love and compassion and healing, and a place for the gospel, where you could find hope, where you could find reconciliation with God, where you could find peace, where you could find the truth about how to get to heaven. Yeah. So, you know, it's up to you and me, I think.
Well, coming through such times, Anne, once you've been met by the mercy of God, after you've, you know, looked at your desperate need, my desperate need, what comes out of that, the fruit, is humility and gratitude. And I remember just this morning I was reading a devotional from Paul David Tripp, and he was talking about, you know, the fact that when someone, maybe a loving, godly person, confronts us, that our default response is to say, yeah, but, or I do this, or they do it worse, shows that we still don't have a grasp of the total depravity of our sin nature. As if, he said, we rely more on our righteousness than we do on his mercy and grace. But even the things we think we do right are shaded with sin apart from God's mercy. But when you throw yourself on God's mercy, then you're less apt to be pointing fingers at everybody else. And that, to me, is part of the miracle of the gospel. If somebody, I mean, sinners, you know, I think it was Matt Chandler who said, sinners were safe in God's presence. Sin wasn't, but sinners were. And there was something about, if we could be those people to be so winsomely grateful for what he's done in us, that people could draw near and then hear about the hope of the gospel, you know?
Yes, absolutely. And you know, the Bible says that we'll be known by our love for each other, but I think also our love for the people around us that don't know
yeah.
Jesus yet.
Yeah.
And it's very important to take that message of love and compassion and hope to a broken world. There's a lot of brokenness out there. And so we want to be known by our love and known for the gospel. So to show that winsomely, and I think one of the things it shows is that we live in the presence of a holy God. And when we live in his presence, what you described in a way is we've gotten good at comparing ourselves with each other.
Yeah.
And so I think I'm a little bit better than this person, not as bad as that person, so I must be okay. But when you live in the light of the holiness of Jesus and you see your sin, you just I don't know how you can not be humble and so grateful for what the price he paid to take away our sin and to bring us into a personal, right relationship with his Father. And so it's that peace and that precious, secure place that you described that we offer, that God offers others, but we have the privilege of extending that offer to the people around us. So I want to stand in the gap for America, not only to stay that hand of judgment, but also to be a bridge, in a sense, between all the falsity, all the lies that are being told, all the contradictions, all the accusations, and being a bridge of love to the Heavenly Father who so loved the world that he gave his own Son, that whosoever, anybody who puts their faith in him would not perish, you would not go to hell, but have everlasting life.
Mm, amen, amen. Got about a minute and a half left. And, of course, we understand, for the most part, the need and the invitation to corporate prayer where two or more are gathered. But you make a case, and I believe it, and, of course, it's just so biblical, for private prayer as well, to have some sacred space and time, and there's a charge for that as well. So make the case and speak about the power and the invitation of private personal prayer between you and the Lord.
Well, Jesus said that, didn't he? In Matthew 6, he said, when you pray, you go into your closet.
Mm.
And so there's a place for corporate prayer for sure, but there's also a place for private prayer. Jesus himself, he would, again and again, he went off into the mountain alone and prayed. And so he set that example of just drawing aside and spending time alone with the Lord. You know, when my husband was here, there are times I didn't want to share him. You know, I just wanted his full attention. I want to be just with him. I want the privacy and the intimacy that comes with that. And Jesus, as our heavenly husband, wants the same thing. He wants to have our undivided attention. He wants us by ourselves. And so if you think of your prayer time as an appointment with somebody who absolutely loves you to distraction and that he wants to awaken within you that love for him and that love for others, that you would share his heart of love for the world, then you take away the duty of it and the mechanic, you know, just the mechanical part of it. And you're meeting someone who loves you, wants to spend time with you, has something to say to you, the comfort, the peace, the insight, the wisdom he has to give you. And getting up in the morning, spending time with the Lord, I can promise you that it's the core of who I am, and it's the joy of my life. Just being with him like that, the hard thing is to leave it, you know,
Amen.
To know that I've got to get on with my day. But it becomes the joy of your life to spend time with him like that.
I could not agree with you more, and it's true for me as well. And in that place is where he downloads truths and insights we otherwise wouldn't know. And as we just wrap up here, we've got about a minute, wondering if you would pray, lead us in prayer for our nation.
I would love to do that, Susie. Thank you. So, Father, we just bow before you and acknowledge that you're Lord of the nations.
Yes.
You're Lord of the universe. And we believe that you have brought America about for a sovereign divine purpose. And we ask, please, Lord, that you not allow ourselves to implode, that you would call on your people, pour out a spirit of repentance, a spirit of deep conviction of sin on your people, Lord, that we would confess our sin, that we would turn to you and ask for forgiveness, that you would hear our prayer, that you would heal our nation. So we ask that you would use this book, The Daniel Prayer, to help people know how to pray for the nation, how to pray for themselves in a desperate situation. And we thank you and praise you that you're a prayer hearing, a prayer answering, a miracle working God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Dear Anne, we just bless you for your time. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you. God bless you, Susie.
Always great to have you on. Title of Anne Graham Lotz's book, again, is The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. Love to get it copy into your hands. If you want to enter the drawing, just do this. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Daniel Prayer in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Three of you will get a copy of this great book. You've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a little bit, the podcast will be up. Be a radio missionary. Share my conversation with Anne with friends. And don't go away, because Hour 2 is up next.